Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to church this afternoon. I hope you've all enjoyed your day of rest so far. It's a blessing we can again worship our God and Maker. Consistory has the following announcements, most of them similar to this morning. Sister Rosalie Vias, near Vanlan, has arrived with attestation from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. We wish our sister the Lord's blessing as she settles into our congregation. Sister Angelica Poppy and Brother Matthew Decker from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott have indicated their intention to enter into the married state. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on the 8th of January at 11:30 in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River, with Reverend Poppy officiating. The one additional announcement this afternoon, Consistory as Elders Only will meet tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. This afternoon we again welcome Reverend Poppy to the pulpit. Before we start this service, we will sing Psalm 136, verse 1 and 2.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together from Psalm 95, verses 2 and 3.
Grace be seen.
Actually, I'll invite you all to sit down. Since we used the Apostles' Creed this morning, we sang Hymn 1 this morning, this afternoon we'll profess our faith with the Nicene Creed instead. So let's sing together, or let everyone confess, say with me in his heart, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men in our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." And now, I thought we'd sing together once again from the same psalm, from Psalm 95. Let's sing from that same psalm, from Psalm 95, and we'll sing the verses 4 and 5. Now pray to God. Let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, Almighty God, we come again before you this afternoon. We do so to honor you. We just sang together that you are our great and glorious King, and that there is no one who equals you. You are the Creator of everything on earth, the highest mountains and the deepest caves. They're all the work of your hands. Lord, we come before you and we bow down to you. We honor you, we glorify you, because as the Creator, as the sustainer of this world, you're filled with goodness, with love, with kindness, with justice, with truth, with mercy. It's as we get to know you, Lord, that we get to see what a glorious God you are. We realize what an immense blessing it is to live in a relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. And thank you for inviting us into relationship with you. Thank you that you love us, and that you desire for us to live and walk intimately with you. We pray, Father, that you would give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit. The only way it's possible to know you and to love you, to walk with you, is through the powerful working of your Spirit. There are many people who saw Jesus Christ during the time he was on earth. Many people saw his power, his glory. He could raise the dead, he could heal the sick, he could cast out demons. He spoke with authority. And yet when we read through your word, we see that most of those people rejected him. They didn't trust him, and they didn't put their faith in him. And so we understand that it is a powerful work of your Spirit through which we may have faith and through which we may share in the riches of Jesus Christ. Please give us this Spirit, Father. Work in our hearts so that we love you and that we walk closely with you. And also this afternoon, we're going to open your word. We're going to hear about the temptations that we face and the way that you uphold us in the midst of that. I want to ask you, Father, for the ability to let the word speak to our hearts and allow the word to encourage us in our faith. Thank you for the songs that we can sing to you. We ask, Lord, that you would please be praised by them. Help us to sing with sincere hearts. Grant that we offer you genuine praise, also with the confession we make and the prayers that we offer and the thank offerings we bring. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased by these things. Please hear our prayer now. Please forgive us for all the sins we've committed against you this day. And please do it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach to you the word of God concerning the sixth petition. In the sixth petition, Christ teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In connection with that, I'd like to read with you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, through to chapter 6, verse 10. So we're going to read together Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. We'll read through to 6, verse 10. In the first part of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul teaches us about the freedom that we have in Christ, that he sets us free from slavery to sin. And then in verse 16, the Apostle continues, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, but in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. I'm going to sing from Psalm 138 of the care that God has for his people and his willingness to go the distance with them. Psalm 138, the verses 2 and 4. Now consider the sixth petition that Christ our Lord taught us. We're going to do so by seeing what the scripture teaches us, as it's also summarized in Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 563 of your Book of Praise. The first question and answer asks, what is the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies, until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Then after the proclamation of the word, we're going to sing together from hymn 53, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest gifts in life is living in a close relationship with the Lord our God. If you know the Lord, if you depend upon Him, if you walk closely with Him, you have the richest life that you could ever imagine. The Lord's a good God. He loves us a lot. He wants to reveal His goodness to us, and He wants us to share in that goodness. Those who live with Him, they're filled with vitality, with life. They experience so much joy and so much blessing. But you know, the problem that we sometimes face is that even though we know this, we don't always walk closely with the Lord. At times, we don't seek to please God. At times, we get stuck in this place where we're more interested in doing what we want to do, pursuing the idols of our own hearts, our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own ease, instead of pursuing the Lord and His will in our life. You know, that can come out in different ways. Here in the sixth petition, we're praying to God that God would keep us away from temptation. Well, there's some people who are tempted, for example, by pornography. Recently, study that was done here in Australia, 1,000 men between the ages of 15 to 29. So they asked these men about their usage of pornography. Well, apparently, or it's not just men, it was men and women, apparently all the men admitted that they use pornography. 80% of the men in this study were currently using pornography. Apparently the majority of the women were also using pornography. The majority of those were viewing something once per month. On average, boys started watching pornography when they're 13 years old, and girls when they're 16. And the other key finding of the study is that those who are homosexual, or those who are transgender, ended up viewing far more porn than anyone else. Well, you read something like that, brothers and sisters, you know, you think, we're the people of God. Hopefully these are not the numbers in the church. But we're also sinners. It's very well possible that this is a serious temptation for enough people in our congregation as well. Also, if you want another example, maybe you're tempted to drink more than you should. Now, there's some people who have that. 75% of Australians drink regularly. Apparently, 1 in 6 Australians has 2 to 3 drinks every single day. So that's 16%. And then there's approximately 40%, just over 40% of Australians, who end up having at least 4 drinks in one sitting, at least per month, once a month. So if you think about that, we have 40% of Australians who are drinking at least 4 drinks in one occasion. There's enough people who are tempted by alcohol and who are misusing alcohol, for whom it has a really damaging effect. Let's say you're in that space. Maybe you realize that this is you. You look forward to drinking in the course of your day or in the course of your week. You can't wait till it's Friday afternoon, or you can't wait till the time you get home from work. Maybe you're going through some difficult things in life and you start thinking more and more about alcohol, about how that can help you. You're tempted. And you say to yourself, you know, I really shouldn't do this. This is not healthy. This is not beneficial. This is not good for me. I want to stop. And I want it to be different. But can you do it? Can you stop? Now, these are just a couple of obvious ones. Oftentimes, the other temptations we face, they're much more subtle. And they often have a much more profound impact in our lives. The temptation to pride is probably the biggest one for all of us. We're all proud people. We want to make sure that others think well of us. And sometimes we do a lot of things in order to defend our reputation. Or the temptation to selfishness, or to greed, or to covetousness. You know, it's possible that there's other things. You know your own heart, brothers and sisters. The truth is that there's a lot of different temptations that we face. There's a spiritual war that we're engaged in. You know the best hope we have in fighting this war? Christ tells us here in the sixth petition, he says the best hope we have is prayer. That we pray to God, that we rely upon the Lord for his strength and his power to help us in our time of need. Jesus Christ teaches us, he says, one of the foundational things that you need to do every day is you need to pray to God for the important things in life, and one of those important things is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have powerful enemies. They're far more powerful than we are. And so we need to ask God for his help to protect us and to deliver us and to lead us into a relationship with him so that we can experience the joy, the vitality, the blessing that he gives to his people. I preach God's word to you, this theme, pray that God would rescue you from temptation. We're going to see in the first place the powerful temptations we face, and secondly, a more powerful Savior. So if you think about it this afternoon, if I thought about it, I thought to myself, I don't think that there's many people here this afternoon who would make a plan for sinning. Not a lot of us who sit down and think, you know, I really want to sin in this way, and I'm going to plan out the way in which I can do that the best. And yet, in real life, many of us still have a pattern of sinning. There are certain ways in which sin has gained power in our lives. And the reason for that, the Bible tells us, is because we have powerful enemies. You're engaged in warfare. This is a vehement struggle. It's not only a struggle out there, but it's also a struggle in here. It's in your own heart. That's where it starts. And what makes it so difficult in your own heart is that you have other enemies that also use the desires of your hearts against you. The Bible tells us that the devil is a powerful evil being, and his whole intent is taking us down. And when he uses different titles to describe who the devil is, then those titles emphasize his power. I'll just give you a few examples. John 12:31, Satan is called the ruler of this world. He's a ruler. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world. Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince, in Revelation 12:9, he's called Satan, who is the deceiver of the whole earth. Or in Revelation 20:2, he's called a dragon. He's a god of this world. He's a prince of this world. He's a ruler of this world. He's a dragon. He's someone who has power to lead the whole world astray. He's this very impressive, powerful spiritual being who has the ability to have great impact on people's lives. The Bible tells us that since he lost the battle against Jesus Christ, his whole intent in life is to take down as many of Christ's church as he can. He can't hurt God directly. He lost that one. But he can hurt God indirectly by hurting the church of God. And so he wants to destroy the people of God. Revelation 12:12, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And it's in 1 Peter 5:8. There it uses similar language about the ferocious attacks of the devil. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The imagery here is that of brutality, of hatred, of using power to destroy other people. But you know, you can also get the wrong impression from these texts, because the devil doesn't only use brutality. His primary mode of operation is actually quite different. It's by using deception. Back in paradise, Genesis 3, that's how we got Eve. He tempts her. He says to her, "You will not die. You will become like God. You will know good and evil." And she sees that the fruit is good for eating, pleasant to the eye. And so she takes some, and she gives some to her husband. He seduced her, and he led her deceptively into sin. It's the tactic he used against the Lord Jesus. He comes with these three temptations, and every time he tries to deceive him. He promises food and glory and the kingdoms of the world. But later on in the scriptures, he's often warned about because of his deception. We're called to be on guard against the lies of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul says, "There are these false apostles, these deceitful workmen who masquerade as apostles of Christ." And he says, "It's no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of the light." He comes out and he looks all shiny and polished on the outside, even an angel of the light. But in the meantime, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit warns us that some people will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. They'll come in the name of Christ, but they teach demonic things. You know, the Bible tells us that it's in these last days that this deception is one of the foundational tools that the devil will use to lead people astray. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told that before the day of the Lord comes, there will be this rebellion and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And it says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing." You know, if you think about it, real life, why do we commit sin? Because we think it's going to be pleasurable. Because we think it's going to lead to a good life. Nobody sins because they want to suffer. Nobody sins because they want a horrible life. No, somehow, some way, somewhere, we're being lied to. And we believe the lie. And we hold on to the lie. And we get caught in the sin. And in the end, it leads us to destruction. You know, the other problem with it is that it's not just the devil who's lying to us, but he's also supported by a world that lives in opposition to God. One of the passages that speaks about it most profoundly is Matthew 24, verse 9. We're told that the world is going to hate Christians. And in verse 12 of that chapter, Christ tells us that in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. Most people are not going to believe in Jesus Christ in the last days. Well, if you look around you, brothers and sisters, that's the world we live in. Most people don't know God. They don't have a relationship with Him. They don't live with Him. And that's something that affects us every single day in all sorts of different ways. Couldn't help noticing the other day, when I type on my phone, that my phone is just really good at telling me the next word that I might wish to use. It's got those suggestions on the top there, and you can use the suggestions to pick what you want to say. What's really striking, when you start talking about God, you start encouraging someone in one of the ways of God, my phone doesn't know anything about the Bible. It can never guess what the next word is in the Bible. It doesn't know the Bible. Or if you wish a blessing on God's people, that my phone, it can never correct for the right word. It doesn't know a lot of the biblical words. It's ignorant of God. Well, that's indicative of the rest of our world. It's just a little data point, but it shows a world that's living in rebellion against God, a world that's devoid of the knowledge of God. And that reaches into our lives in a million different ways. Well, we can't blame the world. end of the day, we can't blame the devil. The Bible teaches us the reason these things are so effective is because sin is in us. We are sinners, and our hearts are corrupt. You know, even though we are believers who are regenerated by the Spirit of God, even then, we're not totally set free from sin or the desires of sin. In Galatians 5, Paul calls us to put our sinful nature to death instead of giving in to deceitful desires. And it's really quite striking. He's talking to God's people here. And he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And that last line is really telling there. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's a part of you that wants to do what's good and right. You know what's right, and you want to do it. But there's another part of you that's opposed to doing what's right. And it keeps you from doing what's right. The desires of the flesh, they lead you astray. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He says, "I don't understand my own actions. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. I know what's good and I know what's evil. I want to do what's good, but I find that I keep committing all this evil." Well, that's the human heart. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts lead us astray. The reason the devil is so successful, the reason our world is able to lead us away from God, is because that's also what we want within our own hearts. Well, is there any hope for us? Is there any chance that it will be different? Can people ever change? Can a selfish child grow up to live a life of service? Can someone addicted to drinking or to pornography, can they get over it? Can someone who has a lot of anxiety in their life find peace again? Or can someone who's greedy, someone who spent a lifetime pursuing money, can they give up their striving? Can they find contentment? Our Lord Jesus tells us that it can happen. He says the way it happens is in the first place through prayer. That you pray to your Father in heaven, and that you ask Him, "Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Change happens through the power of God. Real life, what does it look like? Well, at core, change happens when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. In Galatians 5 here, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about this struggle. And what's the struggle? It's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. It is when the Spirit lives in you that He makes you into a new person, that He changes your heart, that He makes you into someone who no longer wants to do what's evil, but who begins to want to do what is right. That's not something that you can make it happen in your own heart. You can't change your own heart. You can't make this happen by your own strength. But this is something God has to do for you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And it's really interesting that when you read through the Scriptures, the Spirit is often called the Spirit of Christ. The reason the Spirit can do it is because it is the Spirit. He is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has already defeated the devil. When Jesus Christ came into this world, then He faced the same temptations that we do. The devil tried to take Him out. Actually, the first way the devil did it was through brutality. He tried to get Herod to kill all the children 2 years old and under. He tried to wipe Jesus off the face of the earth. When that failed, when Jesus starts His public ministry, the very first thing the devil does is he tries to tempt Him into sin. And when that fails, then during the course of Jesus' life, he goes after him time and again. He puts into all these difficult situations. He's rejected by the people. He's hated by the religious authorities. He's maligned by the government. He's innocently condemned to death. He endures so much pain, so much humility, so much oppression, so much injustice. Yet the scripture tells us that he was faithful through it all. He didn't give in to temptation. He resisted the devil, and he walked in faith and obedience before his Father in heaven. And then God tells us that Jesus Christ is willing to live in your heart through his Spirit when you pray to him, when you ask him for his help. Now, that's the conclusion that Paul comes to at the end of Romans 7. He has this great struggle. He knows what is right. He does what is evil. He cries out. He has this desperate cry. Who can deliver me from this body of death? What a wretched man that I am. And then he answers his own question. Who can deliver him? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the only one who can do it. And then he talks about what that looks like in the next chapter, Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is the Spirit of Christ who's willing to dwell in you, brothers and sisters. When you face temptation, you need to remember that. You need to remember that Christ was there. He lived it. He was in that space. He knows what the devil's like. He knows what the temptation's like. He lived that moment. Yet he resisted sin. And he resisted the devil. And he did it for you. He did it to pay the price for you. And he did it to strengthen you with his Spirit today, so that you also can do it. That's the promise of Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, and you will find mercy. You will find grace to help you in your time of need. The Lord loves you a lot, brothers and sisters. You are his people. You're his precious possession. He wants to bring you into intimate relationship with him. And so he says, rely upon my Savior. Rely upon your Savior. Rely upon my Son, because he has done it for you. Well, when you hear that, brothers and sisters, it's possible that you say, you know, it's really good that you say that, Reverend. It's good for me to pray to God, and I know that I need to do that. But, you know, I've done that. I've been in that space. I've been struggling with sin. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying some more. Yet nothing seems to change. I'm still stuck in the same sin, and I don't seem to find any kind of relief. So how does it work? How does it become true for me? Well, it's interesting. Sometimes it happens, brothers and sisters, when we're in that place, that we become fervent in prayer. But it happens at times that those prayers, they're pretty focused on us. And we spend a lot of time thinking about who we are, and where we're at, and how we're failing, and what we need to do different. And so even though we constantly pray about these things, the whole focus of our prayer and the whole focus of our devotion is on us. You read the Bible and you read all those passages in the Bible that encourage you about how you should be different and what you need to do and about the sin that you're committing. And somehow it's hard to find a different way forward. Well, it's interesting, when you read through the Bible, there are many people who struggle with many different temptations. They struggle with a lot of different sins. One of the greatest things that the Bible talks about is it talks in the first place about God, about who God is, and what God has done, You have some of the Psalms where these psalmists have powerful struggles against really great temptations. And what do they do? What do they talk about? They talk about God. They review in their own minds who God is, what God has promised, what God has done for his people. You have a beautiful example of that, Psalm 77. The psalmist is really struggling. He's been praying to God, he's been asking for help, nothing seems to change. And then what does he do? He says at one point, he says, well, I need to call to mind who the Lord is and what the Lord has done in the past. I need to reflect on those things. And it's as I call to mind who God is and what God has done that I'm going to have strength to be able to depend upon him and to trust him and to love him and to walk in his ways. And so when you read through the scriptures, you see many of these psalms. They spend a lot of time reflecting on God and his power and his goodness, his dealings in history with his people. I think of Psalm 78, or Psalm 89, Psalm 105, 106, 107, Psalm 136. These are all really long psalms in which the psalmist goes through a long rendition of God, the history of God's dealings with his people. Why does he say those things? To remind himself of the character of God, to remind himself of the promises of God. It is when the Lord is big in your thinking, when the great deeds of the Lord, when they're a central part of how you approach life and how you view life, if that's the lens that you have to see the rest of life, then that's one of the greatest things that you can do in your struggle against temptation. If you know God and his power, then the big struggles you have, they kind of fade in comparison. And you realize that God can help you with that. God can change you. He can make you into a new person. He can set you free from your temptations. And so when you read through the scriptures, when it talks about engaging in spiritual warfare, that a big part of that is that the emphasis is on knowing the scriptures, knowing the Lord through his word. Ephesians 6, it's really striking there. It's the passage, the greatest passage in the scripture that talks about spiritual warfare. What does it say? Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. The strength of his might. You have to be strong in the Lord. That's how you engage. It's when you know the Lord, when you know his strength, then you can fight the devil, you can fight temptation. And then when it talks about the different weapons that you're going to use in your fight against sin, then three of those weapons are the Bible. You have to put on the belt of truth, you have to let your feet be fitted with the gospel of peace, and you have to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Another one of the weapons is salvation. You have to put on salvation, which you receive through faith. And so the emphasis in the weaponry that we use is on the word of God. And it's using the word of God to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in his might, in his power. The Apostle Paul, he makes the same point in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's telling us about the coming of this lawless one with his deceptive signs and wonders. He calls us to stand firm. And he tells us how in verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, beloved brothers by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God saves you through the powerful working of the Spirit and belief in the truth. In verse 15, Paul tells us what we need to do in a very practical sense. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm by holding on to the Bible that we spoke to you, that we wrote to you. And so as you read the word, then you know God. So when you read the word, you can have solid content to your prayers. We sang Psalm 95 at the beginning of this service. Lord, we know you to be the King. We know you to have power. We know that there is no God in all the earth that has power like yours. And so we need your help in the struggle against sin, and we're asking you that you would use that power to make me strong and to defeat the power of the devil. When you engage on the basis of the Lord and his power, on the basis of what he has promised in his word, brothers and sisters, that's the basis on which you can go forward in hope. But then that's not the only way to use the word. The other thing is it's in his word, the Lord, he speaks about the specific examples of temptation that we face. And so if I have a young man who comes to me, if I have someone who's struggling with certain sin, then I often encourage them to go through the Bible and do a Bible study about the area that you're struggling against. Are you struggling with pornography? We need to read Matthew 5, verse 27 and following. The Lord says, you need to cut out whatever leads you to sin. Instead of amputating, it means being radical in whatever other way is necessary. Maybe you need to get rid of your phone. Maybe you need to get rid of some apps off your phone. Maybe you need to get rid of your internet access. God's saying it's better for you to lose your phone than to be thrown into hell. You pick. What's it going to be? Or you think of what Solomon says. He reminds his son that wisdom can save him from the adulteress whose house goes down to death. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. He warns against the forbidden woman. Her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but she's sharper than any two-edged sword, and her feet go down to Sheol. In our real life, brothers and sisters, maybe you need to stay away from the beach this summer. All these women sitting there in bikinis. Maybe you need to rethink going to the mall. You have this soft porn in all the lingerie stores. Now God, he warns you against sin. You know, it's the foolish youth. He's the one who knows about this adulteress, this forbidden woman, but he keeps checking her on his feed. And he's the one who gets stuck into it. Maybe you need to remember the covenant that Job made with his eyes, not to look lustfully at a woman. Maybe you need the encouragement of Ephesians 5 verse 3, where God says, with regards to sexual immorality, that there's not even to be a hint of it among his holy people, because these things are improper for God's holy children. Or maybe it's helpful to remember God's work in the lives of the Corinthians. At one time they were sexually immoral, but as an act of grace, God sanctified them. He washed them, he justified them. By the Holy Spirit, he made them into clean people as an act of grace, and he lives in a restored relationship together with them. And it's in the same place that God warns his people. He says, if you don't flee from these things, he says that the sexually immoral will not inherit a place in the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's good to remember these things, brothers and sisters. It's good to do a Bible study about what the scripture actually has to say about the sins that we struggle against. If you want another example, we're coming up to Christmas. You know, maybe I can ask you, how many of you are going to get drunk at a party? Drunk at the beach? How many of you are going to drink too much when you're together with a bunch of friends out camping? How do you prepare yourself? In the first place is families. You might want to think about the place of alcohol within your family. If you're drinking regularly, that's a normal thing within your house. If that's what your kids grow up with, then don't be surprised if some of your children make that into a regular habit in their lives. And don't be surprised if they don't have the discipline that you have. So maybe you just have a couple of drinks or three drinks, and that's a regular thing in your life. Maybe your kids will follow that pattern, but instead of having two or three, they'll be the people who have four or five or six or 11 or however many drinks. What does God say? The last verses of Proverbs 23, the Lord warns against the destructive pattern that drunkards get caught in. It's about 5 or 6 verses there. They have a terrible life. They have such a hard life. They suffer so much. They get completely drunk. There's so much pain. But the next morning, they can't wait to get up again and find their next drink. Well, that's your addict. In Ephesians 5:18, the Lord is very clear. He says, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There you have that contrast. You get drunk on wine, you're filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 11, we're told that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you habitually get drunk, you're not in. You're not a citizen. You will not inherit. That's what God says. In the first place, the Lord is saying here, brothers and sisters, he's saying you need to pray to me and I will help you. You need to believe in me and I will set you free. And then he's saying you need to act with that. Yes, it's true. You also have a responsibility. Pray and work. And your responsibility is to put sin away from you. You need to do what it takes in order to get away from this sin. Galatians 6 has a few things to say about it. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 8, the Lord warns us what happens if you keep feeding your sinful desires. If you don't put it away from you, if you make whatever excuses in order to keep doing it, then God says, it's going to catch up to you. Brothers, 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You reap what you sow. We know it's true for beans or tomatoes. God says it's true for everything else in your life too. For your spiritual life. If you sow to please God, you're going to reap an eternal life with God. And if you sow to please your sinful desires, you're going to reap destruction from your sinful desires. This is a real calling here also, that you take responsibility for yourself, that you act in faith, that you depend upon the Lord to help you, and that you make it happen. And then the Lord, he knows we struggle. He knows we can't often do it on our own. So he also has an encouragement for us in this. One of the great encouragements is that he says, I give you to each other to help each other with this. So Galatians 6 verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You can't do it on your own. You can't beat it on your own. And so I put you in community, and I call you as a community to help each other. If one of you is caught in transgression, then the others need to help. They need to step up. They need to walk alongside of life. They need to do what it takes to help you to get out of that space. It's the gift of our Lord. We heard it this morning. One of the great ways that God blesses us is he puts us into community and he gives us to each other. And it is his desire that we use our gifts to help and bless the other people so that we can all make it into the kingdom. Well, this is the great joy of our Father in heaven, brothers and sisters. He wants to make it happen for you. The great thing is that at the end of the day, he has the power to do that. And he has a desire to make it happen as well. It's really striking here. You know, sometimes we talk to each other and we admonish each other that we should get to a place where we reject sin and where we leave it behind. We tell each other how we have to turn away from sin. And it's quite striking that this is often what the apostles do for God's people. All these passages I read together, they're very direct words where the apostles warn God's people against sin. But at the end of it all, the last thing that I want to leave with you is the encouragement that they don't expect you to do it in your own strength. You know, I started by emphasizing the work of the Lord Jesus and the importance of being strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. And that's something that the apostle writers, they get back to. They really emphasize the importance of relying upon God and trusting God to do it. It's in the last verse of Thessalonians, after talking about the temptations we face, and after giving very direct encouragements to the Thessalonians to be sanctified, then Paul ends off with these words. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." May the Lord comfort your hearts and may he establish them. And in chapter 5, Paul goes on and he says, he will do it. He will accomplish this for you. He is faithful and he brings his people through to the end. And so at the end, we're full circle. The Lord calls us, he reminds us who Christ is, he calls us to pray to him, that he calls us to put these things into practice, to work it out in our own lives, and at the end he says, he will do it for us. He has the power, and he loves to give his gifts, his grace to his people. And so as you look to him in faith, that you can have confidence that God will accomplish what he set out to do. You know, that's how the prayer ends here as well. When Christ taught us to pray, that it ends off with these words, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Well, God, we're asking these things of you because you have the kingdom, because yours is the power, because yours is the glory. And we're sure that God's going to do it, and so we end off with that word, amen. So shall it be. God shall accomplish this for me because he is a loving Father and he has the power. Let us trust that. Now let's live it out, brothers and sisters. May you be certain of God's love and care for you. May you rely on that. And may you live it out in faith before him. Amen. Well, let's sing together of the help of the Lord in our struggle against sin, hymn 53, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and in prayer. In our prayer, we'll remember, in the first place, our brother Dawa Rupka. Sorry, Dawa is being engaged to be married to Julia Terpstra. So we'll thank the Lord for their engagement and ask God for a blessing over their plans. Also pray for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, planning to also have a collection for them. There's a number of things that have been going on. They're done the semester. They had some COVID cases in their seminary just recently. Thankfully, they're doing well. Just really grateful to God that Dr. Norelty is back in class after a serious crash and serious brain injury earlier this year. And we'll also thank the Lord that they also have some money to do some renovations to the college. So they're hoping to do some more major renovations to make space for all the students that they have. So let's pray for them and ask God for his blessing over them. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we believe that you are the King who's seated on the throne. You have power and you have authority. You have created this world. You have redeemed your people. You've justified us in Jesus Christ. You sanctified us with your Holy Spirit. You've promised, Lord, that you're going to bring your people into glory. Your plan is sovereign, and nothing can undermine that. No one can thwart your plans. At the same time, Lord, we also read in the scriptures that there are these powerful enemies, the devil and his demons, who seek to undermine and to destroy your work. Also, there is a world that's living in rebellion against you. And also within our own hearts, Lord, we see sinful desires and sinful thoughts that so often lead us to do the things that we don't want to do. Father, we humble ourselves before you because of that. We pray that you would help us to resist sin. We pray, Father, that you would work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we may know of your power, that we believe your promises, that we trust your word to be true, and that we rely upon you to keep us safe through to the end. Father, please help us with the temptations we face, temptations to pride and to selfishness, temptations to greed, to covetousness, to deception, temptations to lust, to drunkenness. Father, we ask that you would please work powerfully in our hearts, that we may resist these sins, that we may walk in faith before you. Please help, Lord, if there's anyone in our church who's struggling with pornography. We ask that you would set them free through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help them to remember the power of our Lord Jesus, the way that he defeated Satan, the way that he resisted temptation. Help them to believe that Christ is able to strengthen them to resist sin. Help them to understand the working that you have done in the history of your dealings with your people, how you have preserved a people through to the end, despite the fact that Satan fought against them and that the world was so profoundly trying to destroy them. Lord, we pray that as they reflect on you, as they reflect on your power and your promises, that they may have surety in their hearts that sin will not have the upper hand. Please help also that all those who struggle with pornography are able to take the difficult decisions to flee from it, to put it out of their lives, and to be able to be in a space where they can begin to heal. Lord, please help us as a community to love each other and to assist each other in these things, that we're willing and able to have conversations about the difficult topics, that we can hold each other accountable, that we can pray with one another, that we can speak openly about the struggles we face and about the power of the Lord Jesus, that we can assist one another. Father, we're also just thinking for a moment about drunkenness. You've given alcohol to us as a good gift. The Apostle Paul, he encouraged Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach. And the Lord Jesus, he turned the water into wine so that there could be a grand celebration at the wedding in Cana. But then you also warn us, Father, against the abuse of alcohol. You tell us that those who are drunkards, those who get drunk, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You tell us about the brutal life that often happens for those who get drunk. You warn us that we ought not to do such things. We pray then, Father, that you would assist us with this. Coming up to Christmas time or coming up to holidays, a lot of opportunities for for times where we'll celebrate good things, where we'll enjoy good times with others. Pray, Lord, that you would assist us so that we not be drunk, but that in faith before you that we walk in sobriety. Father, we ask that you give us self-control. Pray that you be near to anyone who struggles with drunkenness long-term. Maybe there's some people who often drink, and they drink too much. They recognize that this is a dangerous thing in their hearts, and they want to flee from it, and yet they're really struggling with it. Maybe there's some people who get drunk more often, and they realize that this is sinful before you. We pray, Lord, that they also may flee from their sin, that you would strengthen them with your Spirit, that you rescue them, and that you show them your love and grace. We confess, Father, that with these and with other sins, we can never do it in our own strength. But we believe that you are a powerful God. Please rescue us from the idols of our hearts. Help us to realize that our only joy is in you. And help us to pursue you and pursue a life of intimate fellowship together with you. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is strong to save. That we can draw near the throne of grace with confidence because Christ resisted every temptation and he's willing to help us to do the same. We plead that for his sake that you show us mercy. Father in heaven, we also wish to thank you for the other blessings you've given us. We celebrate the news that our brother Dow Rupka could be engaged to be married to Sister Julia Terpstra. So thankful to you, Lord, for the gift that you've given them in each other. Pray that you bless the plans that they make to get married. Especially, Lord, we ask that you would help them to help each other in married life, that they're able to assist one another in the struggle against sin and to assist each other to live joyful, grateful lives in service before you. Father, please also take care of Angelica and Matthew, of Bronwyn and Damien, as they make their plans for a month from now. Father, we also wish to ask you that you would please take care of the work that's being done at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. Grateful that they could complete another semester of study. Thankful, Lord, that you protected them from COVID. Some people got the disease, but they're able to get over that. Also grateful for the blessing that you give to Dr. Neralty, that he's healing, he's able to do some teaching, and we pray that may continue for him, that he may be restored to full health, that he can take up a full teaching load, and that it goes well for him. Thank you, Lord, for preserving them after a busy semester. We ask that they also may have a break over Christmas, that they have new energy for a new term again next year. And we also pray, Father, that you please bless the money that they've collected to do some renovations. We're grateful that the churches have responded to the call, that there is money there to be able to do the work, and we ask for your blessing over that, that the buildings can function well, and that there can be good facilities for training the next generation of ministers. Most of all, Lord, we pray for these young men, that they're able to know how to handle your word, so that they can preach the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that this gospel message may go out into the world. Please raise up others who would preach the word, for the fields are white for harvest. We ask, Lord, that in this way, that your church would be gathered and that your people would come into your kingdom. We ask, Father, that you'd please also take care of the students and teachers. Grateful that some of the schools are done, that others are finishing up this coming week. We want to pray, Lord, that you bless the children, that they can have a good rest, that they're able to have a time of refreshment, relaxation. Also for the teachers and the staff, please grant your blessing over them. We're so grateful that we can work together. We're so grateful, Lord, for the spirit of peace and unity that you give as well. That's a true gift out of your hand. And we ask for your continued blessing, that together we can cooperate well in the education of our children. Please forgive us for our sins. Please hear our prayer now, Father, and please do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings for the work of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. Then after the collection, we're going to sing from hymn 55, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.